for a happy home. You know, we think about what homes ought to be and how that in generations past, how that people used to respect God and His Word more. But I believe we're living in an age when people are not respecting God like they should. And I believe we've seen the suffering, the results of that, how people are not having the happiest life that they could have inside of marriage. And some are even choosing not to get married in the world today. But I believe that God made marriage. And He wants us to know that it's not a suffering. It's not something that's a curse to us. But it is the greatest blessing to us. It adds to our lives, fulfillment and such. And so we're going to look at this lesson tonight. The Bible's wisdom for a happy home. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Here Solomon says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." I believe he's talking about what God can do. The principles of God's Word, they can help direct our lives in every part of our life. And so we're going to see from this perspective tonight, Bible's wisdom for a happy home. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. Here the Bible again affirms, God is the one we need to go to for wisdom. Some might say, well, is there a manual for marriage? I believe the best manual for marriage you could ever find is the Word of God itself. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, or He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." I believe we need to go back to the rule book. Go back to the Word of God. That will help us to have a good marriage. That if there's any really those who are unhappy in marriages, maybe need to go back to the Word of God itself and realize that's the true way to have a good marriage. I believe, first of all, there's reasons why marriages are not happy. First of all, I believe we've seen in the world that marriages suffer because of money problems. There are times when money and financial issues will cause marriages to fail. Some will even divorce because their marriage problems get so bad, or they don't like the way the money's being spent or not saved. And there's a lot of reasons why people, because of money problems, end up in unhappy marriages. Or it may be a lack of commitment, or contentment rather. There are those who are not content to be in marriage, and therefore they're miserable being tied down to one person the rest of their life. They even talk about it like it being a ball and chain to them. And the Bible doesn't call the woman that God gave Adam as being a ball and chain or an old lady. But it was something that is to help us to have an enjoyable life, a blessed life, a gift that God gives us. It's not something we should look at and say, well, you know, I'm just not content to be with that person the rest of my life. God gave us the capacity. He commands us, I believe, to be that way. That we are to be content with the person that we are married to. But then that may be selfishness. Selfishness is a major reason why people sometimes are not happy in their marriages. Because of selfishness, we see a lot of sins. When people are start living for themselves rather than for the marriage and the family, that causes a lot of problems because we're not interested in maybe sometimes denying ourselves and for the betterment of the family. We put ourselves ahead of the family, and that causes a miserable situation when one, either the wife or the husband, does not yield to the wishes and to the wants of others inside of marriage. But then there may be also this. A lack of maturity. That is true. When there are people sometimes get married, maybe they're not ready maturity-wise or mentally ready for marriage like they should be. Especially, that's why I caution people who are young not to get married until they're older and wiser in this area, because marriage is for people who know responsibility, who know that it's a commitment and it's something they're going to see through, and it's something that they cannot be immature about. And so a lack of maturity can be reasons why people are not happy in their marriages. Or it could be the lack of self-control on the part of one mate or the other. How they may have a problem, addictions to things. And that can cause marriages to not be as happy as they ought to be. Or a lack of commitment. Like we said, if someone's not content in their marriage, this is definitely going to be a problem with commitment. If we're not ready to settle down with one person, to be on that, like I said in one lesson, to be on a desert island with someone, then we're not ready for marriage. And so we have to be committed to the marriage. We have to jump in with both feet into the marriage for it to be a happy and healthy relationship like it ought to be. Or there may be unmet needs. And that sometimes happens when someone is only worried about their needs. Someone has to be unmet or have some needs that are unmet. And so we must be responsible and think about the other person. What do they need? Rather than myself and always my needs. And that gets back to the selfishness part again. And so there's reasons why marriages are not happy. And the last one may be bitterness and unforgiveness. That happens many times in marriages where there's someone who has done something wrong in the marriage and there's unforgiveness there. It may be something like they wrecked the car or they burnt the bread and someone's upset and they simply will not forgive that other person. That's something we need to have is the love of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, in order to have a good and healthy marriage of having forgiveness and love toward that other person. I want to look at God's wisdom, though, for a happy home. The Bible's wisdom is this, is that we're to have, I believe, a cheerful attitude, an environment of cheerfulness in the house of marriage, in the home, I would say. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, the Bible says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." And you see the contrast here. One is a merry heart that does good like a medicine. You know, when we are sick and we need some kind of medicine, that medicine helps us. So does a merry heart. And I believe a merry heart is someone who's a cheerful, who has a joyful attitude about life. And I believe it's this, that we can choose to either have a good disposition, a good merry heart that says, even though there's problems in our lives, even though there's things we've got to overcome, we can still have a merry heart. We can still have a joyful heart that says, I love these people. I want to be around these people. And I believe that does good for homes today. Homes need people who have a cheerful attitude, a cheerful disposition. Homes all around this nation need to go back to the Word of God, God's wisdom about being married and having that kind of heart that we could have. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, here the Bible says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." Now he's talking about the countenance. What is a cheerful countenance? It's what we put on our face. You know, the smile or the frown we put on our face. But I believe he's talking about a smile. And one brother said one time in his sermon, you know, I was just, he said one time that I'm just took the lazy way out of this. Somebody asked him why he's smiling all the time. Well, he said it was this, that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. And he wanted to go the lazy route of this. And so it is maybe that we need to learn to smile more. That people can see what's really in our heart sometimes by what's on our face. And that is true, isn't it? That we need to have a good countenance, a good disposition by that. And that's something that shows in someone who is truly happy in their life, the station in life. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 15, here the Bible even says again, reaffirms, it says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." And so that shows us again, that when we decide to have this, and I believe it's a choice, we can choose to be unhappy or happy. That circumstances really don't really make that decision for us. But it is our choice to do that. And I believe we can have a continual feast. You know what people do who are feasting? They're having a good time. They're enjoying life. Remember what happened when the prodigal son returned? And how the father was overjoyed that his son's back. And now he decides to have a feast and says, you know, my son that was dead and is lost is now found. And he killed the fatted calf. You know, that was a sign of feasting, was a sign of joy. And you and I need to have that when it comes to our life. Our homes should be a shelter away from the storms of life. A place where there's an environment where people are glad to be there. You know, I don't really recommend too many songs on the radio today, but there's this one song I love. There's one song that says it's 5 o'clock and I'm heaven bound. And really what the idea is, this man has maybe worked all day, and maybe he's gone through his own struggles and trials. Maybe the boss and such is not treating like he should. But yet he goes home at 5 o'clock and the whistle blows for him to go home. Now he can be home with his family, where there's joy, where there's people who run out and say, we're glad that you're home. We're glad to be here with you because we love you and want you to be here. That's the kind of continual feast we're talking about here. An atmosphere of love and joy in the house. But then there's also the Bible's wisdom about this. Gentleness needs to prevail in the house. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, here Solomon says again, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. How true is that in every part of our life, in every relationship, but even so in our marriages, between husband and wives? We need to show a soft answer when someone starts to raise their voice. You know, sometimes it's hard, especially when there's times of disagreement, to not put that edge into our voices. But we've got to learn this, and it's not easy. We've got to learn to, instead of escalating the problem, to go down with our voice. A soft answer is not weakness. It's meekness that's shown by the way we talk. And it's gentleness, a kind that's reserved for those who love each other, who want to work things out. You ever seen arguments, how they start? Someone says something, and the other person says something right back to them. And how that gets to be a shouting match. Well, children of God, tonight, we do not need to have that kind of thing going on in our houses today. Our houses should not be the one on the block where people say, you know, you've got to watch out, because that's the group that always is screaming there at the house. But if we learn to talk softly and talk to each other with love and respect for each other, that's the kind of life, that the wisdom that God teaches us to have inside of marriage. But in Proverbs 21, verse 9, the opposite of this is true. And I believe there's wisdom there that we need to avoid this type of behavior. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 9, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Isn't that true? That we should desire to have peace in the home. You know, the Bible tells us also to live peaceably with all men. Especially, we're to do that to the best of our abilities, the Bible would tell us. And so it's better to know this going into marriage. And there are times when homes, especially people in the world who do not know Christ, there's a lot of anger. I believe a lot of homes today, because they've left Bible teaching concerning the principles of marriage, there is a lot of anger. A lot of people express themselves with words they should not use. They wouldn't talk to their boss this way. They wouldn't talk to their friends this way. But they would feel this way and speak this way to the person they say they love. But here in Proverbs 15, 18, here the Bible says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Isn't that true today? That if we will be slow to anger, if we will rein that in and say it's a choice for us not to get angry at everything. You know, there's times people will have to walk on eggshells. Think about the children that have to live in a life like this. How that when mommy and daddy are fighting all the time. How that they have to walk on eggshells and run to their rooms. That's not a happy marriage. That's not a happy situation or environment for children to be in. And so we've got to choose to follow the Bible's instructions. I believe if we'll just be a true Christian and follow God's Word, we can have happy and contented marriages by following God's Word. Just like what James says, as the brother Nathan read in our hearing, he said in James 1, verses 19 and 20, he said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In other words, it's like this. The wrath of man, the anger of man, does not produce the righteous life that God wants for us to live. So we've got to forsake that type of getting angry soon and jumping off. You know, some people say, well, it's just my nature to fly off at the handle. Well, you know, there's one thing about the Word of God. It can change people's natures. We can change from a life of sin to a life of righteousness, where there is no flying off at the handle. So we've got to learn that God wants us to have this kind of life, that we're slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. And so that's what God teaches us in wisdom to follow today. But then there is also the Bible's wisdom concerning forgiveness. As we mentioned, one of the problems when people are not happy is because of bitterness, because of unforgiveness. But in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, if you notice from the book of Proverbs, we get most of these readings from. But in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." You know, even the best of friends, because we cannot cover a transgression. In other words, with some kind of fault that someone has done to us. We simply cannot cover it and bury it, I believe. You hear that old expression, bury, when you forgive somebody, you bury the hatchet. And you don't leave the handle sticking up. Well, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about covering a transgression, something that really was wrong. And everybody knew it was wrong between the two. Same is true when it comes to marriage. We've got to learn to forgive and to forget those things. We cannot, and I believe this is true, we should not keep a list of our spouse's offenses. You know, it's hard enough to deal with one issue at a time. But if we keep going backwards, and it's like one somebody said, that my wife keeps getting historical, not hysterical, but historical. What happens is she goes back and talks about all these offenses that her husband has done to her, and even adds this last one to this bunch. You know, we cannot make a list and keep going through that list every argument. We have to let it go and deal with one issue at a time. That's the way God wants it to be. You know, we need to work things. It's hard enough to work through one thing, let alone 20 things. And so the Bible's wisdom is forgiveness. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul says this, says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I believe he's talking to all brothers and sisters of Christ here about how we ought to get along as brethren in Christ. But also, I believe we can apply that to the family. That we ought to be kind to one another, even tender-hearted to our mate, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We need to have the very forgiveness that God has for His people, maybe with our mate. You know, somebody once said, "I don't know if I love my mate." We're commanded to love our enemies. Sometimes they may be our enemies when it comes to disputes and things. We still have to love and forgive them when things occur. And Micah chapter 7 shows us how God forgives us. And I love this expression. This verse is talk about how God forgives and He forgets our sins. Here in Micah 7 verse 18 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." You know what God's saying there? Is I take your sins, the ones you've committed against me, that I rightfully can say you did these things, and I throw them into the depths of the sea. You know what God does? He forgives and He forgets. Husband and wives need to forgive and to forget, just like God does with us. He's merciful to us, and I believe we need to show mercy and compassion to our mate. But then there's also the Bible's wisdom about being responsible. You know, when we get into marriage, a lot of problems come because people want to be irresponsible in marriages. They don't want to do the things that's appropriate and that are expected in marriage. But here the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, if you will, let me take this into context. It says, When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, I know Paul's talking about those spiritual gifts that one once would go away because they were no longer needed in the infancy of the church. But you take the illustration, though. When we're young, we play with childish things. There comes a time when we grow up and we put away childish things. And And we ought to mature and become those who are responsible people in this world today. And what does being responsible look like? What does it look like? Well, first of all, it's like this. You know, we've got to keep our house clean. You know, there's times you've got to make time and do those things. Because, you know, the house is not going to clean itself. Or it may be taking out the trash. The trash is not going to go on its own out the door and into the garbage can. Or paying the bills. You know, if we do not be responsible, get those bills paid on time when they need to be paid. There's times that we will lose out on responsibility. Maybe have our power cut off if we're irresponsible. And working for a paycheck. I know that's something that happens. We have to work every week to receive our paycheck. And that's something we need to be responsible about, especially when we're married, and consider our other people in that marriage. If I decide to be lazy and so I'm just going to take off this, I'm not going to work today, and simply do that irresponsibly, and it hurts our families when we do that, that's not being responsible like we should. We take off a week or 2 days or whatever the case is, simply are unwilling to do what we need to do in the family. Or when it comes to raising children, we both have a part. And I believe Brandy reminds me many times that I need to do my part with the children. And that's something all of us need to do in raising children, because they need both of the parents in order to be responsible, acting like responsible people. And also we know responsibility because God calls us to responsibility in His kingdom. God's kingdom is something we cannot let go. We need to be responsible, mature, when it comes to even working in His kingdom today. In Proverbs 24, verse 32 and 33, here the writer tells us, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Now I want to ask you tonight, what kind of instruction do we see by a lazy man's house, by his yard and things? We'll see that not to be this way, because it's not a happy situation. You know, when someone wants to watch TV too much or do things they shouldn't do, play video games when they're married and such like that, where they neglect their responsibilities and they do things they shouldn't do, that causes us to be lazy and not productive in the home and irresponsible when it comes to raising and keeping our family well. But I will suggest to you tonight also that the Bible's wisdom is that we be content in our marriages. Philippians 4, verse 11 tells us. Here Paul says, speaking about himself, says, now, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He's speaking about whatever state, you know, whether he had a lot of means or not, whether he was whatever state he was in, he learned to be content. If we're in the state of marriage, we need to be content in that marriage and say, you know, I'm going to make the best of this marriage. I'm going to do all I can to have a happy and productive life in this marriage. I believe that's God's wisdom for us. Be content with our person. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 and 20 says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. You know, God wants us to be happy. And the only way to truly be happy is not try to divide your love up, but to keep it singular with the one you love, the wife of thy youth. It says, let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roan. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Here the Bible tells us, why would you go anywhere else for the physical needs that your wife or your husband can supply? When we get married, that should be the happiest day of our lives. That's a time of commitment. The time of saying, I choose this person to be with me through thick and thin, sickness and health, richer or poorer. And I want to be there to grow old with that person. That's a contented life that says we can do that. Then there's also the Bible's wisdom concerning the golden rule. I believe if we would just follow what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 12, where He says, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What Jesus is saying is what we usually paraphrase and say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I think that's a good interpretation of that. If we want to be treated in a certain way, we need to treat other people that way. Let me apply this to marriage. The gold rule does apply to marriage. If we all want to be treated with love and respect and truthfulness and fairness and mercy, in marriages, we've got to learn to treat our spouse the way we would want to be treated, with love and respect and truth. We don't want someone to lie to us. We want somebody to treat us fairly and with mercy at times. For there's times we need mercy because we've done something or said the wrong words at the wrong occasion. We all need to be treated with that kind of love. Ephesians 5:28-33 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband, respect her husband. You know, all of us need to learn that. All of us need to have that kind of where we reciprocate, the kind of love and fairness and truthfulness in the marriage that needs to be there. We've looked at the Bible's wisdom for a happy home. A cheerful attitude, gentleness, forgiveness, and being responsible and contentment, total commitment, and practicing the golden rule. I believe there's wisdom there. I believe the Scriptures, if people go back to the wisdom of the Scriptures, we would see far less people unhappy in their current marriages. But thank you very much for your time and attention this evening. Now, if you will, take your Bibles and we think about the Word of God, how it leads us to obey the gospel. The Word of God, Jesus says that if a man will come to Him, He said, whosoever will come to Him will not find death, but he'll find life if we do that. And He tells us how that is, by faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Repent of your sins. Acts 2 verse 38 tells us, on the day of Pentecost, Peter told them, repent and be baptized. Confess Jesus to be the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 10, immersed in water for the very forgiveness of your sins. You desire to obey the gospel this evening. We can help you to do that. Why don't you come as together we stand and sing.